Just read together the beginning of the second missionary journey in the book of Acts. We have the conversion of who we know now as the Apostle Paul. He was a Christian hater. He put many Christians to death, actually. He had them arrested and put to death. He didn't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah until the Lord met him on that day in the road to Damascus, one of the oldest cities in the world still, though it's in ruins now in Syria. And he was saved, and the Lord called him to preach the gospel. And we've considered the first missionary journey, which was about 1,250 miles, three or four ships on the Mediterranean Sea, but most of the time in hiking and walking and falling and slipping and running and hiding as he went all through what we know now as Turkey to reach people. There are three missionary journeys. You may have a map with you there, but the journeys really are dealing with what's now Turkey, Greece, and he obviously ends up in Rome. But you have three missionary journeys, and then he's arrested, and then he's taken to Rome. And the book of Acts ends with Paul in jail in the city of Rome. But you remember last week we looked at the fact that Paul is no longer with Barnabas. Barnabas went to Cyprus, and then he ends up going with Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, to North Africa and preached the gospel there. But Paul, you remember, has three other helpers at least with him. He has Silas, okay? There's a nickname. His name is Silvanus, but he's nicknamed Woody or Silas. He replaces Barnabas. And then you remember Timothy, we just read. There are two books in the New Testament called 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy was ministering in Ephesus, which was in western Turkey. And so we've got Paul, Silas, Timothy. And then you remember when the Lord forbid him to go south and north, but to continue to go toward Europe, in Troas, right on the coast, before you go across the Aegean Sea into Greece, Luke joins the team. And he's the writer of the book of Acts. And at the beginning of chapter 16, verse 10, notice that you start having we. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. You see that in chapter 16, verse 10. The we is including Luke. He's now with Paul. Now, there are three sections in the book of Acts where you have the we sections. Luke is not with Paul continuously now until he goes to Rome. Right after this incident, these incidents in Philippi, there's no longer the we. So we read between the lines that Paul left Luke in Philippi after this church is planted. You see the kindness of Luke being willing to stay back and teach these new converts in this new church to get it on its feet. Then he joins Paul in the midst of the third journey, that's in chapter 20, and then he leaves again, and he joins Paul on his voyage to Rome and the shipwreck and all that. One of the most exciting readings in all of literature is chapter 27 of the book of Acts, the storm on the Mediterranean Sea and the shipwreck, and they landed at what's now Malta, and they went up to Syracuse. Stayed a couple days, not New York, but Syracuse, Sicily, and then they ended up going up to Rome where Paul was imprisoned, and that's the end of the book of Acts. And he writes several books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, from Rome in prison. But now he's on his second journey. These four men are together, and they're wondering if they should stay in what's now Turkey. So they attempted to go north toward the Black Sea, but the Lord said no. They attempted to go south, down toward the Mediterranean, but the Lord said no. They had come up from Syria. They didn't take a ship. They came up through Syria and they went over Antioch and they retraced backwards what they did in the first journey. And so they're walking. If the first journey was 1,250 miles, this is at least double. And several years before they start the third journey again. So again, it's one thing to have roads and automobiles, but put yourself, you know, in their place and all the terrain that's involved without paved roads and without tires and horses and so on. An amazing feat, what an amazing trial, journey. So they're on the second journey and they have a vision. A man from Macedonia says, come over and help us. And Paul and Luke says, as soon as that occurred, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. And that's chapter 16, verse 10. We just read together that when they arrived in a chief part of Macedonia called Philippi, they're now in what's known as Europe. So the first, we don't know if it's the first witness in Europe, because you remember Rome is in Europe, and Paul wrote to the Romans. And so there are other apostles that may have gotten to Rome by now, and people from Europe have been saved before. You know, so often you hear that the first converts in Europe were in Philippi, but possibly not. There may have been other converts, but they end up in Philippi. And if you have your map there, it's in Macedonia, across the Aegean Sea from Turkey, and they're wondering what to do. For a few days, they're just in town, and there's no synagogue there. Because it says that they met the women on the Sabbath day who were having a prayer meeting at the riverside. These women had adopted the Jewish faith, but there was no synagogue, because otherwise he would have gone in the synagogue like we read that he did in other places. So we're assuming there was no synagogue there. It was a colony, which means today it's a colony is less than a state, but a colony in that day in the Roman Empire was a great privilege. To be a Roman citizen, a lot of retired soldiers, for instance, and retired government officials would live in places where they had colonies in the Roman Empire. It was a great privilege, and they had perhaps tax exemption, or they had great freedoms in cities like Philippi. So here they are in Philippi, and Lydia is converted, we read in the first part of the passage. But then there was a young girl, beginning of verse 16, that was filled with a demon. And these men were taking advantage of her, and she was fortune-telling. And she was, you know, guessing what was going to happen in people's lives, and they were making a lot of money off her. She was being used and abused. And it says, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, which is fortune-telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So what she said was true. But, you know, the devil will, it's like someone said, the devil may give you 99 true words, but it's never with good intention. It's always to deceive. And this poor girl was filled with demons and used by these men to make money. And it says that she did this many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So she was emptied of the demon, and obviously the fortune-telling stopped, because it wasn't her that was fortune-telling, it was the demon in her. And it says, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the ruler. So now they're in trouble. They've been arrested. What do they call that when you can arrest somebody if you're not a policeman? Citizen's arrest. There was a citizen's arrest here. And all they did was preach the gospel. And all they did was exorcise someone of a demon. And yet it was apparently a crime. And notice, they give a high reason, a moral reason for why they arrested them as citizens. They didn't say, well, because our money-making scheme abusing this poor little girl has come to an end. No, it says when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. I mean, it's all a lie. What were they? They were preaching that we can have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, that you can have the hope of eternal life. But they isn't it something how people will take the high road when they've already been living the low road? And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent or ripped their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, many wounds, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And this man wanted to make his mark too. He didn't like Paul. He didn't like the preachers. Plus, he wanted probably to get a promotion. It says he received such a charge. He didn't just keep them in the prison. They just cast them into prison. Notice what the jailer does. He throws them into the dungeon. It says he thrusts them into the inner prison. So they weren't in the prison with the regular prisoners. They were thrown into a dungeon and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they were chained or tied against the wall, probably, or against some pillar. So you have Lydia being rescued by the Lord, and you have this young girl who's been abused by these people. She's been delivered of demon possession, and we believe that she's been converted. Now, it doesn't say that she was converted, but this story is between two very clear conversions of Lydia. And now look at the jail. Look what happens to the jailer. The jailer is all happy now. He's angry. He's thrown these men into prison. You wonder why weren't Luke and Timothy thrown into prison? The Bible tells us that only Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, probably because they were the ones doing most of the talking and most of the preaching. And Luke and Timothy were, you know, not that they were ashamed to be part of the group. It's just that's the way it was. So the jailer's all happy that he's done even more than he's been asked to do. And he's gone to bed for the night. But at midnight, Paul and Silas pray and sing praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, obviously, if they were with the prisoners, they would have heard them, which tells you that they were separated from the prisoners, that the prisoners heard them singing from the dungeon. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands or everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Obviously, it was your life or theirs. He was certainly going to be demoted, if not executed, for losing these prisoners. That's the way it was, and it's still the way it is in some countries, that if the prison guard lets the prisoners escape, that it's his life or theirs. But Paul cried with a loud voice. He must have assumed that this man was going to commit suicide, or he heard him come down from his house. From the story, it indicates that he probably had a home over the prison. And Paul probably heard him come down the steps and into the prison, and may have heard the metal of his sword being taken out of the sheath. But in any case, he understood that this man was going to commit suicide momentarily. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, that is, the prison guard called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Think of this. The man goes into the dungeon, wet maybe and full of rats and whatever else might have been there. And he falls down before Paul and Silas, and he says, and he brings them out of the dungeon and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and we're talking, you know, after midnight, and washed their wounds, their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So they were baptized by sprinkling or by pouring. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, it doesn't say that they lived happily ever after. So when daybreak came, you can imagine the whole city was shaken by this earthquake. It wasn't just a local jailhouse shake. This was a citywide earthquake. And so the magistrates were not, obviously their conscience was troubled that they put these men in prison. And it must have been a divine rebuke to them that the earthquake occurred. So they want to let them go. When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul. And he says, "Look, the magistrates, the leaders sent to let you go. Go ahead, leave now. You're free to go." But Paul had something else in mind. Now, Paul is not being arrogant here. He says, "They've beaten us openly uncondemned. We're Romans." Now, it was a crime to beat somebody beat a Roman without a trial. If he was a Roman citizen, you could not beat somebody without, you know, formal charges and a trial and so on. So these magistrates were in trouble with the Roman government. And they knew it when Paul said that they were Romans. You've beaten us uncondemned, being Romans, and cast us into prison, and now you want to thrust us out privately? No, let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to leave the city, to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. This is the story of the planting of the church in Philippi. I know it's a lengthy section and my time is very short. But I want us to just think about the surprising conversions. We talked about surprising providences last week. And even though, no doubt, they expected people to become Christians, they didn't know who they were going to be. Matter of fact, the vision said, a man said, "Come over and help us." And the first person that is saved is a woman. So obviously it must have been very, very surprising. My wife and I thought we were going to have a son, our first one. And I almost passed out when they said, "You have a beautiful daughter." Not that I wasn't happy to see a daughter, but I was shocked because it was a surprise to me that I expected a son. I was mistaken, indeed. And we're very happy. And we were overjoyed to have Jessica with us. But no doubt these were surprising conversions. Notice the three again, and the household of Lydia and the jailer. So more than three. You've got Lydia, a woman who sold purple dye, which was very expensive in those days. She was from Thyatira. Now, she's in Philippi. Thyatira is way over in Asia, probably a couple hundred miles away. Remember the seven churches that John writes to in Revelation 2 and 3? One of them's Thyatira. That's over in southern Turkey. She's way over in Philippi. Maybe she moved and she found a lucrative market there with retired people and Roman citizens. There's only about 30,000 people, we're told, that lived there. But that's a large city in those days. So you have Lydia and her household. You've got this young damsel, this woman that was filled with a demon that's now been freed. So she's probably in the house when they meet for worship. And then you've got the Philippian jailer and his house that believe on the Lord. And so we have at least three plus however many may have been converted in their families. This is a nucleus for a church, isn't it? And Luke remains. Notice in the end of the chapter, by the way, it says, when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. Notice that in chapter 17, verse 1. No longer we. They passed. And they came out of the prison. So he wasn't in the prison, number one, and he did not leave Philippi to go to Thessalonica. So Paul leaves Luke in Philippi. We're assuming he was the one that taught the people and for several weeks got the young church on its feet. And Lydia probably opened her house for the church. Remember, in those days, they didn't have church buildings. Christians were not for the most part, able to purchase them anyway. And so they met in people's houses. So this first church is planted in Philippi by seeing people converted and a woman like Lydia opening her home. And in the world, in many places, even today, people have opened their homes. What if this church, this building burned down today? We'd still meet somewhere next week. Which one of us would open our home next Sunday for our meetings? I don't think we'd be able to meet here if this burned down, but it certainly would burn down quickly if a match was struck. But someone would open their home, we'd assume, that we could still meet together and worship the Lord. And that was the case. Remember, Aquila and Priscilla opened their home for a church, we read in the book of Romans. So we have, at the beginning of the second missionary journey, great surprises for these team members, these evangelists. And it was worth it all. How many miles have they already trekked? They've gone all the way across what we now know as Turkey. They've gone from Syria all the way across. And now they've sailed across the Aegean Sea. You're talking over 1,500 miles. And we don't read of anyone else being converted yet on this second missionary journey, do we? And yet the Lord explodes with His salvation in the city of Philippi. What a great blessing it was. Now, we've already seen salvation of people in the book of Acts. Remember Samaritans in chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. You've got Paul being saved, the centurion, the Roman centurion and his family, and you've got a governor on the island of Cyprus getting converted. Now you've got several people from one city being saved. And the first one, and again, what is this saying to us? The Lord saves people from all walks of life. He doesn't just save people from one walk of life or from one nation or one people. The first is a refined businesswoman. The Bible says that as Lydia listened to the Bible being preached, that her heart was opened by the Lord. It's that simple. Our hearts are closed to the truth. If her heart was opened, obviously before that it was closed. And isn't that so? That as we grow up and our hearts are closed to the truth, it's the Lord has to open our hearts to plant the new life there. And here we find that Lydia was no doubt a woman of great wealth. Purple dye was very expensive. And she had a lucrative business selling purple dye. And she was from Thyatira. And so she was not somebody to hoodwink, if you would. She was someone that studied things and somebody that was not easily taken. And so, how often you say that you Christians brainwash people. Well, no, it's the Lord that opens our hearts. It's the Lord that causes the light to shine in. And for whatever reason, she became interested in the Jewish religion. The Bible says she was a worshiper. In other words, it's an expression that says that she was a proselyte to the Jewish religion, but she was not yet saved. She was religious, just like the Roman centurion, but she wasn't a Christian yet. And how many of us in this room were religious, but we weren't Christians? We weren't saved. We might have been a Christian by name. I would have called myself a Christian for 17 or 18 years, but I was lost. And only the Lord can open our eyes and show us that. I needed salvation and forgiveness of sins. And Lydia was listening, and she didn't say, wait a minute, I'm a proselyte to the Jewish religion. I'm a wealthy woman. I'm religious. And yet Paul was saying that, just like Jesus said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And the Bible says the Lord opened her heart. And how do we know her heart was open and she was converted? She attended to the things that were spoken by Paul. In other words, she wanted to obey what other things the Bible said. She wasn't picking and choosing. She was saying, what else does the Scripture say? She attended to the things that were spoken. And the Bible tells us that she was baptized. That was the first mark of being a believer, as people believed on Christ. She said, look, what do I need to do now that I'm a Christian? Well, Jesus said that you're to be baptized in water to picture that your sins have been washed away and that you're now a Christian. And she said, whatever it takes. And the Bible tells us her whole household was baptized. And so we no doubt would assume that there were some younger ones, that children that were baptized as well. Covenant baptism, just like covenant circumcision. But in any case, there were several in her family that were listening. And there may have been several that believed with her. She showed great hospitality. Doesn't the Bible say to love one another? She showed hospitality. Matter of fact, look what she says to Paul and the team. She says, if you've judged me to be faithful, then receive my hospitality. The word faithful there is the word believer. So if you could describe people being converted in this chapter in Philippi, you would describe them as believers. Now some have asked, what does a person call himself if they are a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, there are many descriptions, but Christian is one of them. But then there are so many others that describe themselves as Christians. Even the word believer, you know, up until the 1960s, you could call yourself a believer, and most people would understand you meant a believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian, until the monkeys came along. And remember, I'm a believer. You know, and when that came along, then you could not say, I'm a believer, and people think you might be a Christian. They might think you just like, you know, you just like to fall in love. You just like to follow the monkeys or whatever. And even Margaret Thatcher would call those that really were loyal people, they were real believers. So you can no longer say you're a believer and people would know for sure that you're a Christian. But there's no label that you can say for sure is going to designate someone a believer. But a believer, a Christian, someone who's a follower of Christ, has had their heart open, has forgiveness of sins, has the promises of God for eternal life. And this is what happened to this woman, Lydia. And she was saying to Paul and his team, look, I have a house that I can accommodate you, and I can have a meal. And if you really think that I'm faithful, the word there is a believer. If you think I'm a believer, if you think I'm a Christian, then you'll receive my hospitality. In other words, she wouldn't take no for an answer. And that's what a Christian's like. A Christian wants to show love to fellow Christians. But then you come to this, you have a reformed businesswoman being saved. And the Lord saves people in the business world. We might call them the up-and-outers. But then you have this slave girl. This girl had no hope in her life. She was hopeless. She wasn't making much money. And if she, whatever money she may have gotten from these, it was insignificant compared to what they made, as people gave them money for their fortune-telling. They can make a fortune-telling, can't they? And people do make a fortune doing that. And this woman had no hope. And yet, for days, the Apostle Paul endured it. And finally, we have to believe it was under the inspiration of the Lord. He said, look, enough is enough. This woman needs to be released from this evil influence. And he said, go out of her. And she was changed. I mean, you have to assume, he doesn't say this, but if the evil spirit has left her, hasn't the good spirit entered into her, the spirit of God? Isn't that why Paul exorcised the evil spirit out of her? In order that the Holy Spirit might enter into her? And because it's sandwiched between the conversion of Lydia and the conversion of the jailer, we have to assume that this woman was saved. She could say, I had demon possession. I was a slave to these men. And now I'm free. And this is what a believer is. A believer is freed from evil, freed from the power of Satan. As Lydia was had her heart opened, her heart was closed, and now it's opened. So we were bound to our sin and bound to the power of the devil. And yet the Lord has freed us. So a believer is someone who's opened now to the truth. And a believer is one who's freed from error and freed from evil. And so we find this beleaguered slave girl is now a freed soul. Here was Paul, unafraid to face the devil. I command you to come out of her. And doesn't the Bible say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you? And so here we have an open heart and a freed mind representing those who are converted to Christ. And finally, you have the rough jailer, the prison guard. He may have been a retired soldier. We don't know. Possibly not. But he was no doubt a rough kind of individual. And he tells us what happened to him, right? What must I do to be saved? And so you had the third description of a Christian. One who's open, had an open heart, one who's been freed, one who's been saved. Saved from sins and saved from the wrath of God. But it was not without cost. Notice what it says, that when Paul and Silas were arrested, and the Bible tells us that the magistrates ripped their clothes off and commanded to beat them. That particular word, to beat, means to beat with rods. And it's only used two times in the New Testament. And it's used in 2 Corinthians 11. Would you turn there for just a second? Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Paul describes all that they experienced on their missionary journeys. Listen to this resume of suffering. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul starts to describe what he experienced. He said, verse 11:23, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. So what is it? 195 times he was whipped. Three times I was beaten with rods. That's the exact same word that's found in Acts chapter 16. So what's the difference between being beaten with a whip and beaten with rods? It's significantly, they're both hurtful, but one creates tearing flesh and bleeding and just terrible agony in that way. Where one is, you take a rod and perhaps broken bones, bruises, just all kinds of contusions, all kinds of terrible pain. Different, but still agonizing. And the Bible tells us three times. So think of it. I've got a 30-inch stick that I use to check my brakes on the bus. I jimmy it between the brake and my steering wheel so I can check and see that the brake lights are working in the back. Well, take something like that and beat somebody. However, Romans had no limit. The Jews had a limit of 40. The Romans had no limit. So think about being beaten with a rod over your back, or maybe a couple of rods by lictors. 50 or 60 or 70 times. These men were hurting. And yet the Bible says they began to pray and sing at midnight. That's the grace of God. And the jailer was happy. He wasn't taking these men and saying, look, I know you must be hurt. And you've got maybe a broken shoulder bone. You've got bruises all over. Here, let me take you by the hand and let me lead you into the prison and sit down here in a comfortable chair. No, this man took these men that had been beaten with rods and it says they threw them into the inner prison. Think about what that felt like after that session with the Roman guards, with the Roman police. And that's what that man was like. He was lost in his sin. He wanted promotion with the government. He didn't care about how he treated believers. And yet, these are the kind of people We, these are the kind of people that the Lord saves. And the Bible tells us that when the prison doors were opened by the earthquake and the jailer came down from his home, he was awakened, verse 27, and he was about to commit suicide. Yet you see, Paul and Silas aren't bitter. They weren't saying, good for him, look what he's done to us. Oh no, Paul wanted to see this man saved. He says, do yourself no harm, don't commit suicide. We're all here. Why were the other prisoners, why didn't they leave after their doors opened? Would you have left if you'd have known that God brought an earthquake? All those other prisoners stayed in their cells. The Bible tells us that this jailer called for a light and he said, what must I do to be saved? He was right to ask that he needs to be saved, but he was wrong to ask, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answers, he says, it's not what you can do. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your Savior. He's the only one that can save you. Notice, not believe in. You see the difference? Many people believe in God, that there's a God that exists. It's one thing to believe in something. It's another thing to believe on something. Oh, I believe this is a chair. I believe in this chair. No, I don't. I don't believe this chair can support me until I sit on it, until I rest in it, until I have implicit faith and trust in it. And that's what Paul means. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just believe that He exists. The Bible says the demons believe in God and they tremble, yet they're not Christians. There's a difference between believing in God and believing on God. Believing in Christ and believing on Christ. And that's exactly what the Scripture says. So what he was saying is, it's not what you can do, friend. It's what Christ has done. He's the focus. He's the object of your faith. He's the object of your salvation. Rest the weight of your soul and the weight of your eternity on Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Isn't that the greatest message in the world? And he also says, not only will you be saved, but the Lord intends to save your house. And then it tells us, just like with Lydia, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in this house. They were converted, and the evidence is that they began to listen to God's word, just like Lydia attended to the things that were spoken. And look at the kindness, how the Lord changed this man's heart from a mean-spirited jailer. Look what he does. It says he takes them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes. He cleaned their wounds and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And then he's encouraged to tell Paul to leave, but why did Paul not just leave when they told him that he was free? There are many answers to that are posed, and perhaps we can't be dogmatic on one particular answer, but I think that one of the answers that's pretty good is if Paul, perhaps Timothy and Luke were not Roman citizens. So if Paul, they could have obviously mistreated. And that's one of the reasons why he might not have said, look, before they beat him with rods. Look, wait a minute. We're Roman citizens. Why didn't they stop the lictors before they beat them and say, look, you can't do this. It's against the law for you to beat Roman citizens. He let them beat them. It may be, someone has suggested that Timothy and Luke might not have been Roman citizens. They might have beaten them instead of Paul and Silas if they would have used their Roman citizenship. But also, I think this is a better reason. Again, it might not be the only reason, but Paul knew that new fledgling church needed to have these people back off them. And as he thought through this, look, we need to make these people, these rulers come out and lead us out of this prison. We're leaving Lydia, we're leaving this young girl, we're leaving the Philippian jailer and their families to fend for themselves, and we need to let these magistrates back off their hatred, or at least their persecution of believers. I think that's the best reason I've heard, and I think it was a very wise thing for Paul to do, not an arrogant thing for him to do. He wasn't spiteful. He was thinking ahead that these magistrates would keep their hands off Lydia, at least for the time being, as the church began to meet in her home and grow. Just the wisdom that God gave Paul is just amazing, isn't it? You see the grace of God. You see, believe you don't just say believe. Often you heard people say believe, but believe takes an object. What are you believing? Who are you believing in? And the apostle said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the object. He's Lord. He's God. He's Jesus. He's the Savior. And Christ is not his last name. Christ says that he's the sent one from God. He's a strong Savior. Believe on him, and he will not break if you lean your weight upon Jesus Christ. So this Philippian jailer was lost in his sin. He was saved by the grace of God. Think about it. He was saved a yard from hell. He took his sword out. He was seconds from hell. And the Lord stopped him. Remember, Tim Williams was a preacher north of Chicago in Wisconsin. In the summertime in Alaska, he was going down to the river to take his life. Wasn't worth it anymore. He had no hope. And on his way to the river, he saw a gospel tract. He picked it up within however many feet of the river and read it and was converted. He was saved moments from an eternal damnation. You remember, you guys know Bruce Prisbell. He tells the story of going on a hike in Alaska years ago when he was a lost atheist, he said. And there was fog and he couldn't find his way back to camp. And he was exhausted hiking and going through, waterways. And he just got so cold and so despondent. He said he sat down, laid down to die. He said, I can't do it any longer. And he said, out of nowhere, he just felt like he was nudged to get up and just keep walking. And he walked and he found the camp somehow. And he says, God kept me from eternal damnation. And God is a God of grace. And what is the message here? Is it not that the Lord loves to save? He saves Lydia, this wealthy businesswoman. He saves this poor young damsel. Had no hope in her life. He saves this rough jailer and his family. The Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and me. Can we not say today, can you say today, I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has turned my heart. He's opened my heart like Lydia. He has freed me from the power of evil and sin like that young girl. And he has saved me from a lost eternity like the Philippian jailer. Truly, he is a great and a gracious Savior. Believe on him today. Not just believe in him. Believe on him. Rest the soul, your soul's eternity on Christ. And he's strong to save. And he loves to save. Amen.